Well, if you're not there in Genesis 7, we continue looking at the story of Noah today as we continue our series Beginnings and Blessings in the book of Genesis. And we're looking at this story of Noah, and it's a picture of our salvation in Christ. The ark is meant to be a picture of what God has given us in Christ and the safety that we have in Jesus Christ, the true ark of salvation. And we know that the reason, going back to chapter 6 that we've already looked at, just to help others who have not been here, obviously the reason God brought this flood that destroyed all the earth was because of the great evil and corruption that had grown so bad that every intent of man's heart was evil. And that's all that there was there, except God gave grace and showed favor to Noah. And so God saved Noah and his family to start over and bring renewal and restoration. And as we look at this particular part of the story in chapter 7, I think it reminds us that we can seek to serve the Lord faithfully in this evil and ungodly world. And as things get worse and worse, and we try to take our stand as Noah did and live differently, we find that we can get very discouraged. We can often feel helpless, weak. We can feel overwhelmed. We can have great doubts about how God is using us and what God is doing. And Noah certainly was human. He was not without sin, and he certainly have had his doubts in all that was going on at times, even though he trusted God overall, and maybe at times wondered as he built that ark over the 120 years how things were going to actually work out. But he walked by faith, didn't he? He kept trusting the Lord, as Hebrews 11 tells us, trusting in God's grace that all would work out, being obedient in all that God commanded him to do in building the ark, and looking to God's promises, and he found strength. So I think we see some truths here about how God gives us strength when we feel helpless. How God's strength, 2 Corinthians 12 tells us, is made perfect in our weaknesses, in our even failures. And when we feel the weakest, that's where God can often use us in the greatest way. And so chapter 7 is the actual history of the flood. We saw last week in chapter 6 the preparations God used Noah to make for getting ready for the flood. But here we see God's preserving and protection of Noah and his family, those 8 people, as they went through the time of the flood. And we see how God helps us. Some principles here about how God helps us when we feel helpless and weak. Listening to his word as we lead where God has us, as we look to his solution of grace, and we lean on him more and more in the uncertainties of life. And the first thing we see here in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 7 is to listen carefully to God's clear instructions. In our times of weakness, this helps us as we listen carefully to God's clear instructions. Now, someone said the Lord who told Noah what would happen and gave him the plans for building the ark is now commanding Noah, get on board, take the next step, get on board. This is the reason you build it. Now, this was a step of faith, though, for Noah and his family, from what was familiar to what only you could see with eyes of faith. Because remember, the flood hadn't actually come yet until 7 days when God told Noah and his family to get on the ark and get all the animals on the ark. But Noah was called to keep listening, to keep trusting, to keep following through on the whole reason God had him build the ark in the first place. Someone said, how did Noah react to God's announcement that he was going to put an end to all people? Well, we don't know, do we? But certainly when Noah felt utterly helpless and confused even at times, he turned to God's word. And that's what we have to do, don't we? This is the first key when we feel weak, uncertain, helpless. We find God's strength in our weakness in this evil world as we seek to live for him, as we listen carefully to his instructions, of course, that are only found with a clear focus on his word daily. Getting in the truth of the Bible, that's why we read it. That's why we study it. This is how God speaks to us. We saw this last Sunday in chapter 6, but it's reiterated here in a way too. In fact, verses 1 to 4 of chapter 7 are God's final words to Noah just 7 days prior to the flood. And these words up through verse 16 reiterate what God had already said. He's saying, remember what I said. Here's the details of it. The point is, Noah is still paying attention carefully, listening to God's word. And verse 5 tells us again, Noah did all to commanded. Not some of the things God commanded, but all that God commanded. He obeyed it down to the T of what God had told him to do. And that continues on now as Noah is told to get on the ark and how the animals will come and all the details of what that will transpire. Now, as Christians, we're saved by grace, and the same is true with Noah, right? We saw that last week. He's far from perfect, and that'll be emphasized especially at the end of the story of Noah in chapter 9. But wouldn't you agree, though, in the Christian faith, there is a growing assurance in our walk by faith with the Lord as we're listening closely to Him in the Word, following His Word step by step, trusting Him by faith. There's this assurance that's built, that God builds in us as we do that. And God says, come into the ark, you and all your household, verse 1, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now the wording is careful here. It doesn't say or talk about how Noah appeared to the people around him at that time. We saw that last week. He was sinful, but we saw last week he was blameless in the way that he appeared without spot towards the society around him. But here it's talking about how he was righteous before God. In the eyes of God. God saw him in righteousness. Saw him, and that was because of his faith. We saw verse 6 of chapter 9 last week, how Noah appeared blameless to those around him in that society. But here the focus is on how God sees Noah. The Lord found Noah righteous in his generation. Now, a child might love this ratty, dirty baby doll, like a little girl, you know, loves her doll, even though that thing is so ripped apart, and yet the child has an affection. Or this boy loves his toy truck or some prized possession because it does something for his heart's affection. And that's just a little picture of the fact that we have nothing lovely in ourselves, but God sees us precious to Him. Why? Because of faith. Because He sees us by grace through faith in Christ's perfection. And that ought to remind us. That was true of Noah. That's true with us. Because Noah trusted the Lord, he received grace, and God saw him as righteous. And God says, come into the ark. The Lord reassures Noah he belongs to God, and that by grace he's justified before God. Noah is right with the Lord by grace, and he didn't stand condemned like the rest of the world. And he calls him to come in the ark. And this is all a part of him growing in that walk with God, step by step, listening closely to God, and growing in assurance. And this is how God helps us in trials and times of uncertainty and weakness. Noah had trusted God's word of salvation before and continued to. By grace, he was right before God, and that was seen in his life of obedience. The root of his relationship with God by faith was right. Therefore, the fruit and the change in his life was real. And that's what we learn in Noah's life. The point is, in walking with God, Noah is growing in assurance in his faith in God and trusting God so that he obeys what God calls him to carry out. It's not about pride here, but humility and assurance that by grace Noah found favor in the sight of God, and God is calling him to trust him now and take the next step and go into the ark with his family. See, God's word is to be a light to our path, the psalm tells us. As we follow his word, we grow in faith and assurance, even when our emotions can seem to fool us and we can wonder what God is doing in our trials, if our trials will ever get better. His word is a light unto our path. I like the story of the scuba diver. He said he went into the Cayman Islands for some of the best diving in the world, and he went on a night dive, and it seemed like it would be great. They had flashlights in the water, but it was a pretty scary thing, this night dive. And he thought they'd be able to see just fine. As they got deeper in the water, though, he found he could barely see anything, only what the light was on about a meter away from his face. He felt disoriented. He was unsure which way was up. He said, picture yourself blind, basically, relatively limited air to breathe underwater. And that's the way I was. And he said, you're there wondering which way is up, and you're along this coral shelf, you think, and you can't just go which way is up because you might run into the reef. And he started to panic. But he said he learned a lesson about diving in the darkness especially. There's always a way to know which way is up. And that's because you have to feel the bubbles. When you feel the bubbles hitting your body, because when you're diving, it produces bubbles. And as long as you can feel which way the bubbles are going, you can know which way is up. Well, God's Word works in a greater way, in a similar way to us as Christians in this world, as we feel disoriented at times, confused, weak. We feel we're on a path we didn't anticipate, and we feel lost. But as we're walking with God, listening to Him, the bubbles of His Word lead us in the right way. It's not based on our emotions or our feelings, but God shows us where to go through His Word as we take it step by step through faith. Though Noah couldn't initially see how everything and all that God had told him about the ark and all the details of building it over 120 years, how it was all going to possibly be possible, how all these animals would get on the ark and live and survive over a whole year before they actually got off the ark. He trusted him, and God brought all those things together. And that's a picture for our life of what God does for us. We can't see it all, but God has a clear plan in everything He calls Noah to do. And it's true with us as Christians and us as a church, us as families. Now, the seven pairs of clean animals anticipates what? When they actually got off the ark, they were going into a new world, but they take their sin with them. And so they'd have to worship God, and they needed sacrifices. And so God anticipated that and had Him take of certain clean animals that could be used for sacrifice, an extra one, and then three extra pairs of those species for sacrifice so they could worship the Lord. I don't believe this relates to what could have been eaten, because humans animals only ate plants before the flood, I believe. But the point is, this is a step-by-step process of listening for Noah and obeying God and clinging to God by faith, growing in assurance. I like this story that was probably a clerical error, but there was a U.S. Army specialist, Jeff Lewis, who was 23 years ago. He got the order to parachute out of this plane, and he followed the order even though he'd had very little or no formal training in parachuting. And thankfully, he landed unhurt. But the Army said I was airborne qualified, and I wasn't going to question it. He said, I had a job to do, and I had to believe in what I was doing. Now, if that's true of a guy in airborne school or who didn't know what he was doing, how much more with us with God? Westcott, this man, said, great occasions do not make heroes or cowards. They simply unveil them to the eyes of men. The occasion doesn't make you. The occasion tells you who you are. Who are we becoming as we walk with the Lord? God's preparing us for what's ahead. And this is what we have to do as Christians. This is what reassures us as we walk with God step by step. When we feel helpless and weak and disoriented, we keep walking with God step by step. We realize how every part of obedience to His will is essential in our lives. And because Noah had continually listened to God and obeyed, he was ready at this point. God used it to prepare him to enter the ark, him and his family, and take the next step. Someone said, once Noah realized God will provide the means of salvation from judgment for him and his family, he must have then realized with intense clarity their very lives depended on his obedience to every word God said. How many of us look at our obedience to God's Word like that? We see in verses 2 to 3, you shall take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and also seven of each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. Think about it. I'm sure when Noah first heard this, maybe he thought, how can this work, Lord? How can this be possible? How can all these animals get on this boat? How can they be calm and separate over such a period of time? We don't know how long this will take. Will we actually, how will we feed them? How will they actually get here? But nevertheless, Noah trusted God and did everything God commanded him. And he saw more and more how God was working all of that out in his perfect timing and plan. And how many of us, we get in difficult situations where we wonder, now how are things going to work out in this trial I'm in, this problem with my family, what we're called to do as a church? We believe God is calling us to do something as an individual or church. It seems impossible. But then later on, how many of us have found this? That we look back and we can see how that was a piece of cake for God. He's the God of the impossible. And the question is, why didn't we think about that before the problem occurred, before we stepped out in faith? Why do we struggle so much with the impossible when we know God is the God of the impossible? Why do we struggle with it? There was this young boy going to see his grandparents on a plane, and he sat beside this man who happened to be a seminary professor, and the boy was reading his church information, so the professor thought he would test the boy, have some fun with him. He said, "Young man, tell me something God can do, and I'll give you $100. And the boy thought for a second. He said, "Mister, if you can tell me something God cannot do, I'll give you $1,000. Tozer said, "God is looking for people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity is we tend to plan only what we can do by ourselves." And at the end of the day, God's plans, you see, they're always so much bigger, so much more than we could ever imagine or think that we could ever accomplish. And yes, God calls us to do things, but he also, most of all, calls us to trust his word, to trust him and obey him and know he'll work out things in ways we could have never fathomed. Wouldn't you agree that though we can, even as Christians, we can get in these times where we're even in his word, and we start to say, "Well, how am I going to do this? Oh, Lord, this is too much. I don't know how I'm going to obey this." But are we trusting God? Can't you imagine Noah even thinking, maybe, we don't know what went through his mind, but how am I going to go ahead and get all these animals into the ark? You know, I mean, maybe that's what you thought Noah had to do. That you picture him beating the bushes, scouring the deserts, finding all these different animals to get them on the ark. But God had already told him, hadn't he, back in chapter 6, "I'll bring all the animals onto the ark." Yes, I'm sure Noah helped with the organization. He was there. But we don't know exactly how it all happened. But God already told him, "I'll bring two of every kind," back in chapter 6, "onto the ark. They will come to you to be kept alive." This is why we've got to keep on listening to God's word step by step. And remember what he's already told us and not lose sight of that. Because God's at work in our life through his word as we trust him and we walk with him and we start to see how he's working things out. I mean, we don't know for sure how God did this and all the animals came onto the ark, all of these animals. Someone said, much like rats fleeing a sinking ship or bugs sensing seismic disturbances or birds migrating when seasons change, God may have given them, these animals, an instinctive awareness that led them onto the safety of the ark. We don't know for sure. But how many animals would have been on the ark? How could they have all possibly fit and lived together all over this time? Well, I believe God did all this in a way that only he could. I believe maybe God put these animals in some sort of a state of rest during this time of travel. In fact, the word for rooms here means not just a cage, but a resting place, a nest, where these animals were in these different rooms on the ark over all this time. It wasn't like one giant floor space with all the animals together. There were different rooms all over the ark. There were three decks. Someone said the 18-inch cubit says to us that the capacity of the ark might have been around 522 livestock railroad cars. I mean, that's a lot of animals. Some lists say there's around 18,000 species in the world today. If you did two of each of those, that's around 35,000. If you add on the animals that were the ones that were clean animals, that'd be about 70,000. These are all estimates or guesstimates of how many animals were on there. But someone said, when we consider the fact that the larger animals could have been represented by babies possibly, the average animals would have been smaller than a sheep, and a lot of them would have been much smaller, like lizards, frogs, chiggers. I think I would have left those on the ark.
But in all reality, there's no doubt, as one person said, probably around 40%, after all the animals were on there, around 40% of the ark was left still with open space for the food. And maybe Noah could have even had a whole floor to himself, but we don't know. The point is, God had all of this planned out. And how does it apply to our lives? The fact is, God wants us to get to the place where we trust Him. He'll bring us to those places where we have to, as individuals and a church, and look to His strength and His power alone. Noah couldn't see how this was going to work out at first, but he had to listen to God's commands carefully and trust Him. That's the first point that we see here. God is greater than any problem we face. And He steps in many times in ways that He alone can to show us His strength is perfect in our weaknesses. And where God guides, God provides, even when it seems insurmountable. And that leads me to the second point here, and that's verses 6 to 12. Lead clearly where God currently has you. The first application is dealing with when we feel weak and helpless, we've got to listen carefully. But this one, in the story of the flood in chapter 7, involves our leadership, our example, our model. When we feel weak, we're called to lead and be used by God. All of us can be an example for Christ. If you're struggling with feeling helpless and weak, we've got to remember we follow God's instructions carefully, but we don't forget that others in some way are following us. If we say we're Christians, we always keep that in mind. And we see it in verses 6 to 7. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. And Noah with his sons, his wife and his son's wife, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. I always like the story of the boy. He came running to his dad hysterically crying. And he said he had swallowed a penny and he was sure he was going to die, this little boy. To the dad's dismay, no amount of talking to him and explanation helped him. And so he tried to calm the boy down, and he palmed a penny from his pocket and pretended to pull it from this little kid's ear, his son's ear. And crying gave way to laughter and amazement, but then the child grabbed the penny from his dad's hand quickly, swallowed it again, and he said, "Do it again, Daddy." Now, why do I say that? Because do people see around us where our example flows from? Do they see our strength comes from God? We're all called to be an influence towards others as Christians, to be a model, to lead in a sense. But do they see it as coming from the Lord? When Noah entered the ark, his family followed his model. They followed his example. Someone said it seems safe to assume that if Noah hadn't led the way, his family wouldn't have come on the ark either. They would have died in the flood. Have we thought about, as we're living in this world where it feels overwhelming at times, the example God uses us for, about how our commitment to Christ in trusting Him alone over the long haul and taking the lead and following Him even when it's hard, what that does to those around us? Do we stop and consider it? You say, well, it doesn't seem like it's making an impact. People in my family are turning away from the Lord, or they don't seem to care. Is it making really much of an impact, though I've been committed to God for these years? But look at it over the big picture and the long haul. Think about how long Noah preached the message of righteousness and lived it out before the people in his own family before this day ever came. He's 600 years old at this point, and his sons are about 100 when this happens, when they get on the ark. We've got to ask God for the grace to stay focused, knowing our commitment to Christ, in trusting in His grace, even when we don't understand things, it has an impact. Yes, for some around us, they reject the message. But for many, it means they see our faith and our trusting in Jesus as our top priority, though they may not say it at first or understand it. God's working. They see that commitment to the ark of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Who in your family or friends or work will God use? Will use you to help them come to Christ and escape His judgment, the coming flood, the ultimate flood in the end. Do we believe God will use us in that? Because He does. He does use those that look to Him and walk in faith. It was a great blessing for Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, to have a godly father. And God often brings salvation to homes through the parents. But we've got to remember, we are each called to repent and believe 1 Peter 3:20 tells us that 8 souls were saved on the ark, meaning that though 4 married couples entered the ark, they weren't forced to enter, 1 Peter 3 says. That's why this is worded. God invites Noah and these families to come on board, and obviously it involved covenant families. But it also involved individual decisions. We see that picture in the way Noah's wife comes on board on her own. It doesn't say Noah and his wife, but Noah's wife. It doesn't say Noah and his son, but Noah's sons and the sons' wives. Noah's wife trusted and went on board, unlike Lot's wife, and you know the other story, who didn't. And Noah's sons believed the word of God at 100, and they follow their dad onto the ark, and they're saved. It's a privilege to live in a godly home. We can't take that for granted, but we can't take for granted that just because parents are saved, that that's automatic for children. And no details are given about Noah's wife, but she must have stood through Noah through the building of this ark and following him on. She might have understood some, but only so much. It was limited as to what she understood about what was going on. But she trusted, and she followed his example, and God used it. I mean, what if she'd stood with her hands on her hip and said, you know, I've had all I can take. You know, because remember, the water hadn't come yet. This is only God telling Noah. And what if she'd said, well, I'm not going to. You know, you've spent all this time and energy on this boat. You know, it's the boat or me. But we know she doesn't do that, does she? She's following the Lord, and she's looking to Noah's example. And on the other side of this, Noah's example, though appreciated by God, obviously used, it was an irritant to people around him, wasn't it? And that's the way it is as a leader. There's a football coach who I read recently, Coach Saban. He said, "If don't be a leader if you want everybody to like you." He said, "Go sell ice cream." And this is the way it is. For all of us, in a sense, are leaders and examples. We've got to be that fish that swims against the current. And it's not easy at times. But God's with us. We've got to lead and trust Him as we look to His Word. And that leads me to number 3. And that's look consistently to God's solution, which is salvation by grace. Look consistently. We listen carefully, lead clearly, and look consistently to God's solution. That'll help us in our times where we feel weak and helpless in an evil world, and God will use that. See, there was one door and way in and out on the ark. There wasn't different doors for different animals or types of animals or for the humans. There was one door. And it's a picture, isn't it, where Jesus says, "I am the door," in John. There's one way. One way of salvation. And on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year, the floodwaters burst forth. On that day, Noah and the family, they were in the ark. And I mean, can you imagine if Noah had not gone on the ark or said, well, maybe it's not quite time yet, because the waters hadn't come yet. He had heard what God had said during those 7 days. And he obeyed. He trusted God. But how many people today, they'll say, well, you know, I just need a little bit more time before I get serious about my faith. God understands. Why get so caught up on the idea of judgment? He's a God of grace, isn't He? Yeah, but that means He judges sin. And that means the reality of what's going to come in the end is sure. And people sometimes are like that, you know. Well, I'll just make a commitment later on. But God had told him. Do we think that somehow, you know, Jesus and the ark of salvation, who is Jesus, is needed for some people? That's great. But I'm doing fine in my life right now. I'll get serious later. I'll trust and really commit to Jesus later. Do we know how desperately we need Him? John Ortberg tells, he lived in this small cul-de-sac where at one time there were 3 husbands and 4 houses around him that had heart attacks within a week or so in their 40s. He said, this is in Illinois where the state bird is sausage. He said, there were 2 immediate consequences. One, my wife wanted to know what the details were of our insurance policy. But the other one was in our groups and people we knew. People wanted to start to know really about what's going to happen in the end. And they got serious about heaven and hell and the questions of reality with that. Now, if this had been Noah's attitude, he would have perished, but it wasn't. He trusted God. I read about this woman who worked for the IRS years ago, I think in the 80s. And she had this job of communicating with delinquent taxpayers in faraway places. And she was trying to get to this guy in Anchorage, Alaska. And she got through on this ham radio thing and to this guy somehow through the Aleutian Islands where he was. And the operator reached him at sea with his fishing fleet. And after the woman identified herself as an IRS person, there was a long pause. And then over the static, the man replied, "Ha! Come and get me. You're not going to get me." Some people act that way with the judgment. That's not going to happen to me. That's not going to really happen. Judgment's not going to come to me. But how patient God is, wishing none would perish. For 7 days after God had already waited 120 years while the ark was built, and then 7 more days before the flood came, God gives so much patience and time to repent and turn from sin. But his patience is not without limit. Justice comes with different people at different times, but it will come in the end. 2 Peter says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we read. And you can almost imagine him there at the door of the ark, an old man with a gray beard, urgently pleading people one last time to come on board. Please come, the rain is coming. One last time, repent, judgment is coming. There's no other way. And you can imagine people ridiculing, saying, "Well, there goes the old man again," talking about his ark again. It's a sunny day. Everything's great. And then the rain came. They didn't see the need for salvation from judgment. They didn't think it was coming. And people may look at us and our faith and mock us and doubt us, unsure about us, ridicule us. And we can start to take that on and feel like we are unsure about what we believe. But don't go by your feelings. We've got to look instead to God's provision of salvation, his solution for sin. Keep our eyes there. Remember what God has done in our lives, what he's doing in other people's lives, what his word says, where we stand, and be reassured, because God has told us judgment is coming. And he's given us, though, the ark of salvation, which is Christ. Jesus is the ark in which we hide, our Savior from the storm, and we've got to keep our focus on him and point other people to that gospel, that hope. Briscoe said, when Noah took his step of faith in the ark, the Lord shut him in. Do you notice that? The Lord shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door of the ark, and he was affirming, I believe, assuring Noah, "This is my will. This is my timing. I'm with you, Noah. And you believed in me, and I'm going to take care of you and your family." And, I mean, if Noah might have had family out there, he did. And there were other people. If Noah had somehow could shut the door, maybe he would have doubted later. Did I do it too early? Was I doing the right thing? But God in his grace shut the door, knowing not one more person at that time was going to repent. And that leads me finally, as we close, to this last point. Lean continually on God's strength in the trials of life. Lean continually on God's strength. We see it in verses 17 to 24. We have times where we feel very helpless as Christians in this evil world and weak, and we listen to his instructions and we lead where he has us and we look to his solution, the gospel. But we've got to lean continually in faith and dependence on God when we're going through trials. And this is what we see in these last part of the story in chapter 7 while the flood was going on. How long was Noah on the actual ark before it landed and he got off the ark? Well, it was actually over a year. It was about 375 days in total, as I estimate it. Yes, it was about 5 months from the time he got on to the time that it hit land or where you could see the tops of the mountains. But before he actually got off, it was a whole year. I mean, can you imagine cleaning up after the animals all that time? Listening to the animals, smelling the animals. And during the time that Noah's on that ark, we don't have any indication God actually spoke to him. Maybe he did, but we don't know. He had to trust God and what he told him to do through thick and thin, whether he could understand it or see what God was doing, especially in this time. And this is the principle we see in these verses in chapter 7. Noah had trusted the Lord to this point. He was obedient. When God told him he was bringing judgment, God did it. When God told Noah to build the ark, Noah obeyed and God used it. And when God called them to get on the ark, they did. But now they had to rest. They had to wait for God's deliverance from the flood in the ultimate way. And this is the way it is in our lives. It's a picture for us as Christians at times. Because Noah built that ark for 120 days. There were 7 days before the flood came. And then he was 600 when he entered the ark. And he was 601, the text tells us, when they got off. It's a long time. He was in that ark around a year. These verses make clear this was a universal flood. This was not a local flood, like some theologians have said. No, it's very clear. This was all over the whole earth. It was an undoing of creation, an uncreation, if you will. Because remember, in the creation in Genesis 1, God made the expansion where the water of sky and ocean were separated and divided the water from the land. The Bible indicates this canopy of clouds and water kept the water there in the air. And that's why they'd never seen rain to this point. Because it was like a greenhouse effect almost, a tropical effect. But this is undone with the flood. God had buried the water below in underground reservoirs and lakes and oceans and rivers probably, as someone said. And the water above was gathered in that vapor canopy, trapping the water. But when the flood came, it wasn't just about large amounts of rain. Yes, it was that. Rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But it said back in verse 11, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. There were great caverns of water underneath the ground flowing out, and God somehow released all of this at one time. And every animal and every person out of the ark was going to be wiped away, and all life outside of the ark was wiped away in that sense, except for water animals. But the point is this. We've got to trust God in these storms of life in a similar way to Noah. He learned obedience, but here especially he's learning dependence. This universal flood covers the earth, destroying in judgment all that's not in the ark. It says the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. The water rose so high that the highest mountains in the world were covered so that the ark could go above those mountains easily. Can you imagine the pounding of the rain as the waters poured those 40 days and nights? And then Noah's in that ark another 110 days before he could see land. And the picture is the ark couldn't be steered. It's going back and forth in the waves and the water, tossed around. And we can feel this way sometimes in our lives, can't we? It's a picture. We say, I've tried to be obedient. I've tried to follow the Lord. And I feel helpless now. What can I do? There's nothing we can do but trust. But that's what we're called to do. We can feel God is silent. But the most important thing is to go back to His Word. Remember what He's told us. And rest in Him. He'll take care of us. There was nothing Noah could do in this time but trust God would keep His Word. And he had to trust Him completely and continually. As he looked to the Lord. And there are times when God does that in our lives. So we rest in what he's called us to do. And rely on him. And he'll come through. The picture here is of judgment for sin. But remember, those who were in the ark were secure. And that is a picture of our total security in Jesus. I always like the stories we close of this boy who had been attacked by an alligator. And thankfully he escaped with only scars on his legs. His mother had grabbed him tightly in the attack to pull him out of the water, and he had been okay generally. And they were interviewing this little boy, and he was showing off his scars on his legs with pride. But then he said, if you think those scars are something, I want you to take a look at the scars on my arms. He said, well, what are those from? They said, I got those because my mom wouldn't let go. My mom wouldn't let go. And we need to remember, God won't let us go. He wouldn't let Noah go. And those who trust in the ark of salvation of Christ, he won't let go. Will you look to him today? If you haven't trusted him for the first time, he's the only ark. The flood of judgment is coming for sin, but there is an ark, and that's Jesus Christ. Will you come on the ark today by putting your faith in Christ alone to save you? And if you have already trusted him, will you renew your commitment to him? Get in his word. He'll give you his promises. He'll give you fresh promises from his word. He'll give you commands and truth that you can't even imagine that will strengthen you. And he will build into your life security and his grace. Will you look to him today? Let's turn to him now in prayer as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you today. We're thankful that even in this Old Testament story, Lord, your word, we can see the picture of Jesus Christ, who is the ark of salvation. And those who come to him and get on board and look to him alone for salvation will be saved. We're safe and secure. Nothing can separate us from your love that's in Christ. And Lord, we have fears and doubts about all the things that we face in this world. And we, even as Christians, we at times, we struggle with our doubts. We wonder where things are going. But we know that you are true and faithful. So may we cling to your truth and your word. And may we trust you even in times where we feel that you're silent. Lord, knowing that you will lead us. You are taking care of us as your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.